the word exit in a building, I'm reminded to read again the second book of the Bible. Now, the word indicates a passageway. It's divine experience on earth told in story. The events designed to form Jacob's seed into a nation, and it reflects a greater seed and an even more select company. God undertook to weld a throng of former slaves into a nation of freed men and women. The arena he chose for this heavenly experiment was the Sinai wilderness. Strength of soul had to be found where the issue was simple: depend or die. Now they groveled among the flesh pots. Generations of evil-smelling things had bound them in sense, taste, and desire, until their whip masters bent them easily to bemeaning forced labor, and providence evacuated them. In the Sinai, there wasn't a leek, onion, or a stick of garlic available from Sunday through Saturday. They thought of Egypt, and they murmured. God said, "They're murmuring against me." They blamed the ministries of Moses and Aaron. God knew what he was doing. He had arranged this school of faith. They must learn to trust him without wavering. All other considerations were secondary. The issue is this: will I permit God to lead at all times? Will I follow without question? That is trust. And trust is the name of the highway that leads the sinners from the pig pen to the Father's provision. Now, I wish the record in Exodus read differently. I wish the company had said, "Jehovah brought us out, and he will bring us in. If we have no food, he will feed us. If we have no drink, he will give us water. He brought us out, and he'll bring us in. We are his and his forever." I wish the story read that way. But you have to wait until you get to the New Testament to read that story. Jesus Christ was the true Israel. There was no murmuring, not the slightest deviation. He fulfilled the will of God perfectly. Christ's 40 days in the wilderness corresponds to the 40 days that the spies went up to spy out the land, and the 40 years of wilderness training. Christ faced the same existence problems. "Take no thought for your life," he said, "what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things." So when the tempter urged Jesus to make the stones into bread, he was not moved. His life was yielded completely to the command of God. He depended upon his Father utterly. But when Israel hungered in the wilderness, they quarreled with Moses, and they wanted to stone him because they were hungry. Now life would be make-believe, lady, without testing. I must know for myself somewhere between the cradle and the coffin. And that is why the word "know" is your key New Testament word. Paul uses it again and again, "that I may know." How are you personally going to know there is a real God who cares for a real you unless you put him to the test, and unless he puts you to the test? Mister, faith is more than intellectual assent. It is communication. Oh yes, there is glory in the wilderness, as the text says. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. Certainly, there is a wilderness for you, lady. If you are saved, if you are truly a child of God, you are being led out. There's too much of this religion that stays right in Egypt today, that goes right on accepting the meats and the drinks and the clothes and the answers of this world system. God is only a brief Sunday morning excuse. Religion is carefully tailored and paid for to gender the least possible accommodation to the way of holiness. There's no intimacy of spirit. You do not know God any better now than you did when you served the bowling alley and the dance floor and the card party and the cocktail lounge. It's an expensive waste of time. So get out there in the wilderness, away from your Egyptian bondage, and you will see the glory of God appear in the cloud. There is a baptism, a blessing that awaits you. There is a warmth from another world to stir you, as different from any enthusiasm you've felt from a world system, as day is from night. He will baptize you with fire. Yes, there is a Shekinah, a presence that hugs you and lets you know there's another world. Now, we never murmured concerning the flesh, nor the enemy. When the devil had us and we served him, the drunkard is obedient. He goes all the way. The prostitute is obedient. She goes all the way. The 16-year-old who is told to be home by 11 feels disgusted. She goes all the way. Hours past the curfew set by her parents, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. There was no murmuring then. Satan played and you danced. So, believer, you are under a master. Jesus is your Lord, or he is not your Savior. The proposition is simple. He asks for your all, and he guarantees to supply all. It's spelled out in that book of Exodus. Now I beseech you, brethren, Paul wrote, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's the same text today, sir, as it was in the book of Exodus. Well, it's easy to forget all of God's benefits. You can slip into casual living until you no longer take even a moment to ask the grace at mealtime. Suddenly the Father brings you face to face with an obstacle, some need that he alone can solve, and you are brought to the point of rebellion or trust. The manna is there. It's the perfect food. Would you go back to the highly seasoned fare of screen and stage after having tasted the strength and satisfaction of God's word? You have never felt healthier in spirit or in mind and energy than when God has been bringing you fresh revelations of his word. Would you sacrifice that sense of well-being for the slavery of a world system? The glory is in the wilderness. David asked a question that all of us ask. What is man? What is the purpose, the meaning of my existence? Why am I here? He replies, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. They are inseparable. You may have glamour without honor, but never, never glory. Glory is the product of character, mister, and without it, existence is meaningless. In her great classic, Gone with the Wind, the late Margaret Mitchell dramatizes this in a confrontation Scarlett O'Hara has with Ashley. She urges him to a course of reckless abandonment. She points to the wreckage and the shambles of the war and asks, what do we have left? And then Ashley answers, nothing save honor. Better, sir, a sense of faith, a character that bridges two worlds, than all the juicy tidbits of Egypt at the price of slavery. That sense of communion with the infinite, of inner well-being, sets you apart from the beast. Our fathers knew it in blessed Pentecostal meetings, and they called it glory. So don't shun the wilderness. Your fear of sterility in living, the unadorned life of trust, uncluttered by the bric-a-brac of this world, is a delirium dream and a fantasy. God's presence more than compensates for the bright lights, the blare and the bustle of an empty eros. And you'll know God there. It's like leaving all your suitors and boyfriends and going with your beloved. That kitchen is not a wilderness if you find fulfillment in the choice of your heart. The pots and the pans, the scrubbings and the ironings, the dustings and the care only serve to make your beloved a greater joy. They looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of Jehovah appeared in the cloud. Now let's reintroduce the terms separation, consecration, holiness, and sanctification. The undeniable fact is this, that God wants a people to himself. On and on, it's the divine thirst, and it is the company that tastes and enters into this, that will follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. That becomes the single pursuit. Nothing else matters. You believe he is a total provision. You stop trying to serve God on a part-time basis, and the reward is glory. You'll never experience it otherwise. You will settle for an agenda of religious exercise, for the accessories of titillating options, church suppers, charity drives, endless rehearsals, garrulous seminars, property achievements, sacraments, symbols, social status, but no inner effulgence, no earnest of our inheritance. You'll become nauseated with the mockery. Mister, there is reality, but the wilderness is the price you pay. So listen to your own soul. It'll echo the longing of the Saul of Tarsus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. God has a full revelation of his Son for you, sir. But you must look toward the wilderness. The Son of God is not the product of money marts of earth or the pleasure pits of this planet. He is despised and rejected of men. The word is this: behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Only in the wilderness will you learn to trust. But he will come to you. Now, there's such a sweet embrace in this service. I'm experiencing with you the Good Shepherd's concern for us, so let's yield to this direction and find an immediate spot to kneel and listen as the Lord of Glory shares with us. These next 10 seconds are precious.
There's room at the cross for you.
Don't be alarmed if this is your first time to kneel with us at the long, long altar. You're perfectly safe. No soul prowler or ravager can mutilate you here. This is the shelter you seek. This is the peace that you've sought so long. You're where you've always belonged, so welcome home. Mingle your prayers with all of us, for thousands and thousands of us are kneeling with you. Give full expression to your need. You're not misunderstood. Christ is not unsympathetic. Your confession will be heard and accepted here. No one is ever turned away. Don't stop praying, folk. I've come quietly and personally to pray with you. Jesus, thou Son of God, touch lives for eternity who are come to thee by faith. Cancel the dirty past. Cleanse the guilt. Warm the soul. Lead us all into the green pastures of Bible study, the adventure of prayer, the economy of tithing, the thrill of water baptism, the new vocabulary of the Christian, the grand sense of belonging, and working daily with the family of God. Amen and amen. If you feel what I feel, folk, it must be described as joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, folk, minister with me. As I move directly toward some particular need at this altar that is revealed to me by the comforting and guiding Spirit of God, I'm made to realize at this altar there is a hernia upon which the great physician wishes to demonstrate his Calvary power. This man toward whom I'm directed has worn the best appliance the medical world can provide for years, and right now he is sensing a strange movement in his body. Sir, it's not that you are better than others or more deserving. It is that Jesus Christ at this moment has chosen you to be a witness of his miracle power and love. And so a gift of healing has been given to you. Use it for God's glory immediately. Great doctor of the skies, I thank thee for this healing. I thank thee for directing me, thy evangelist, to declare it to this happy man who never again will have to wear that belt. We're dedicated to thee, dear Savior, to always introduce thee as mighty to heal, as well as mighty to save. Amen. Now, you've been serving God this hour with the revival time, folk. You ask who we are? Well, we're a growing worldwide network of believers. And the only thing that makes us different is this: that we proclaim and we practice every day that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord.